Turn with me to Revelation. We are ending our series in Foundations. Today, we'll be ending with the church here at Laodicea. If you're new with us or been joining us, we've done a 12-week series on what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What are those fundamental core principles, those things that we should all have a solid foundation like for our home that helps us build a house, as Ephesians says, that we are built up together in Him with Christ as the head. And so today we're ending with the last letter that Christ said to the church at Laodicea with that. All right, so let's dive in here. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 14 through 22 here. Before I get into that, I want to start with this. What is meh or meh? You ever seen a shirt at Walmart? Have you seen somebody goes, eh, meh? They're like, eh. Right? You ever had teenagers or maybe yourself or kids or maybe you have a coworker or they're like, meh. You ask somebody, what do you want to eat? And they're like, meh, I don't know. You know? Or what do you want to do today? Meh, I don't know. You know, you ever met these people in your life? Maybe you yourself is one. That's bad English, but anyhow. That's bad. Thanks, Shelly. That is bad English. But what is it? Well, let me first start with maybe a visual description. This, I would say, is meh. If I had a picture of the meh, that's what I would think. I come across a lot of teenagers when we're doing Youth for Christ middle school stuff. There's a lot of teenagers that are just like, meh, you know, walking around after school. I get it, but they're just like, they come in, you know, and you're like, hey, how you doing? They're like, meh. You know, do you want to play a game? Meh. You know, do you want something to eat? Meh. I don't know. You know? I mean, how many of you, we see people walking around like this, right? You mean you're not a zombie yet, but you're getting close to being a zombie. But you're just enough living where, you know, you need food and water and shelter, all right? But you're not a zombie yet. So what's the definition of meh? It's this. This is from Webster's Dictionary. It's expressing a lack of interest or enthusiasm. It's indifferent or apathetic. So this is the definition. When you look up meh in the dictionary, this is what it says. Think about that. Expressing a lack of interest or enthusiasm or indifferent or apathetic. How many of us at one time in our life, we have been there. We've been apathetic. We've been indifferent. We've been like, meh, man, you go to work. Meh, I'm here another day of job. Got to love my kids. All right, meh. You know, got to listen to my boss. Meh. I got to eat. You're like, man, I'm just eating again, you know. And I mean, you know, how many of you have been there? We've all been there. I mean, we can be real, real, right, in the church, right? We've all been there. But this has bled over into this church we're going to read about here at Laodicea. They had a problem with meh. That's what they had a problem with. Now, how many of you, I would say, how many of you love a good hot shower? Yeah. How many of you love a good cold shower after a hot day? You've been out working or playing a sport and you just want to cool off. Ooh, it feels good. You work hard. You're like, ooh, it feels good. How many of you like that nice lukewarm shower? That kind of meh shower. It's just like, oh, it's not cold, but it's not hot. It's like, ugh. All right. How many of you like nice fresh hot pizza? Woo. Fresh hot pizza from Alfredo's with a special sauce. Woo. Come on now. Preach, preacher. Woo. Little Alfredo's. Man. Woo. Now, how many of you like cold pizza? Man, I could eat cold Alfredo's pizza. Oh, that's good. That's good. It's good stuff. But how many of you love that pizza that's been sitting out, and it's been sitting out for 2 days, and it's not hot? All right, we need to pray for these people back here. We have to pray for them. Anyhow, most people don't like lukewarm pizza. All right, how many of you love good hot chocolate milk or hot cocoa? Woo! Hot chocolate milk, yeah. How many of you love cold chocolate milk? Ooh. I'm more of a cold chocolate milk. Man, that cold chocolate milk. Now, how many of you love milk that's been sitting in your car in the month of July for 4 days, and you start drinking? How many of you love that milk? You are sick, brother. You're probably going to die. All right? Anyhow, we like things that are hot and cold, but most of us don't like things that are meh, right? We don't like when a president gets up. You know, we've never seen a president in the State of the Union address get up and goes like, well, love America. Meh. How are things going? Meh. You know, dear America, things are meh. No, we love a president that's either yeah, or we love at least they're honest. They're like, I don't give a care. You know, we'd rather have somebody at least to give me something to base something on. But we don't like the middle position at all in life, right? Right? You want your spouse to love you. You don't want your spouse coming and be like, meh. You don't want your kids going, hey, do you love mom and dad? Meh. Right? Either you hate me, you love me. Pick something, brother. You know, pick something. All right? And that's where we're going today is about in relationships we can become meh. And a lot of times our relationship with Christ over the years, which we're going to read about, we become lukewarm. We don't become one or the other. We just become in the middle, and we're somewhat, we're stifled, and we're inhibited for God to use us. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 here, verses 14 through 22, and we're going to read this here. And it says this, remember, this is Christ speaking to the church. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." This is Christ giving his credentials of who he is, who's speaking. He goes on and says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were, I would rather have you be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve or oil to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those who I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he will be with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that your word would come once again and quicken our hearts, that it would teach us, rebuke us, guide us, empower us, bring comfort, and give us joy beyond anything we could expect or imagine. Jesus, we thank you for that your word is true, and that your words speak all these years later, and that they are faithful and true. You are the Amen to our lives. And so, God, we thank you for your word. Speak to us today, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So here's today's foundational principle, the last one. Every week we've been doing a foundational principle, and here's the last one is this. Disciples are not meh, all right? That's not us, church. We are not bland people, all right? All right? We're the salt and pepper. We're the paprika. We're, you name it. We're that cold chocolate milk, or we're that hot cocoa milk. Church, we are not the meh, just the life's just meh. We're not the old salt. We're not that worn down, moldy, rotten pizza. Church, we're a fresh, hot Alfredo's pizza. Woo! Serving it up to the world, right? That's who we are. The church, we're not meh. Yeah, but over time, with the cares of this world, with living life, working, taking care of kids and spouses and health needs, man, life just gets the heavy on you, right? It gets heavy. And we come to church, and sometime all of us probably find in our life, we get to a point where we're just, I'm sitting here, and I'm just like, meh. I'm with my brothers and sisters, but I'm just meh. I'm here. I'm doing life, and I'm as warm as just, ugh, lukewarm. And this is what Christ is beginning to address right here with his church, that you can't be lukewarm. Be something. Pick a position. You ever heard somebody tell you that? I remember my dad would tell me, pick something. Pick a position. Either do it or don't do it. You know, if you're going to disobey me, at least disobey me. Don't do it half-hearted. Do it all the way, then come and correct you, all right? I didn't understand that, but now I get it with kids, like what that means, what he's trying to teach me. But disciples are not meh. We are supposed to be alive with the Spirit, full of the fire of God. Now, it's going to look different, right? As every season, you might be struggling. God might be working you, but the fire shouldn't go out or be so dim, you're useless. So here's a few points for us. Is this. Let's look at Scripture here. The first is this, a lukewarm church. If you've been in church for a long time, you've heard this Scripture probably preached and over-preached and talked about. But it bears a critical point right now in our culture, of our nation, of our church, and of our city. A lukewarm church. Let's look here first. In this first verse here, Christ gives us credentials. And every one of the letters to the seven churches, Christ always starts with who he is. And like I've been saying, Christ is not confused about who he is, his identity, his gender. He is the Lord God Almighty. And he says every week here in the Scripture who he is and what his church can believe in. Look at verse 1 here. He says, to the words of the Amen. That's a weird introduction to call yourself. But what does Amen mean? In Hebrew, it means let it be so. So Christ says, I am the words of let it be so. Meaning what? When Christ speaks, you can take it to the bank. His words will accomplish what they set out to be. And when he speaks, what happens? Life happens. He creates life. So his words are always going forth. Let them be so. He goes on to say, I'm the faithful and true witness. Man, that's powerful. that Christ is faithful and true, that his witness, that we can witness, that everything he does is testified through his word, through our lives, through creation. How many of you have seen God work in your life? How many of you have seen God heal you, provide for you, heal you of something? You name it. God's faithful. He's a faithful witness to his word and his promises. In the beginning of God's creation, Christ reminds us that he was in the beginning. To the church right here that's suffering, and they think they've advanced in time and understanding and knowledge, Christ reminds them that, hey, the God you serve, I was in the beginning. I was before all this. All your clothes, the temples, the stones you cut, the coinage, everything you think that civilization at that point was amazing, God, Christ is reminding them that, hey, I was in the beginning. And in John 1, turn with me to John 1. Flip me over to John 1. John chapter 1. We're going to read a very familiar portion of Scripture. But it's going to remind us today that who is our God. John 1. And we're just talking about this morning in our Growing Deeper class. John chapter 1. Go to verse 1 with me. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. A little extra scripture here today, but I want us to hear this. Get it in our soul before we go on here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Church, we are not meant to be men. Right here, scriptures remind us that we have the Word of God. We have Jesus in our life. We have light in us. We're supposed to be alive. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the man or of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Church, this is reminding us, Christ is reminding the church here, the beginning of creation. That John 1:1 reminds us that our Lord and Savior, man, he is the beginning. He is our life. He is your source of life. How do we overcome being meh? It's Jesus. And inviting him to come in to be the light of our lives, the Lord of our lives. I want to read you a little commentary here about going into about being lukewarm here. This is from Gill's Expository of the Bible. This is commentary, and they were writing here on this and about the scripture. And it says this: the question was asked about the lukewarm church. What is the lukewarm church? And in his expository here of the scripture, he says a lukewarm professor, that is someone who's professing to know Jesus but is lukewarm, is one that serves God and man, and which is money or our flesh, you could say. So let's just translate it. So that serves God and flesh, that halts between two opinions and knows not what religion is best and cares little for any, yet keeps in a ring of duty. What he's saying here, it says that you know what, you know that Jesus is true, and you care a little bit for Jesus and for others, and you keep some duty just to kind of save face and get along in life, but really you're indifferent to it all. You're like kind of meh. And then he goes on to say, and contents himself with it. And is unconcerned, so this professor, that's a lukewarm person, and is unconcerned about the life and power of godliness, and takes up with the external form of it, and has no thought about the glory of God. Think about that. When we're lukewarm, when we're just living for Christ, we're like, meh, we have no concern about the power and life of godliness. Yet we fake it. He's saying we take up some form. You come to church, you might raise your hand, you might read a Bible verse, but you know in your heart of hearts you're not living for Jesus, right? Have we been there? I've been there. You've came and you've raised your hands, but boy, you weren't raising your hands in here. You've said praise Jesus, but you were like, boy, God, I'm mad at you. Or boy, God, I hate that person over there. Or you come in and say, oh yeah, Pat, man, I read my word, but you know full well you haven't read your word in 5 weeks. You haven't touched scripture. I've been there, right? So that's what he's talking about, is this whitewashed tombs of the Pharisees. So he goes on to say, he says, and he has no thought about the glory of God, the interests of Christ, and the truth. And this was too much the cause of the church. He's referring to Laodicea here. At least of a great number of its members. Therefore, it was very lonesome to Christ. Hence, he threatens. And so, this is, I know it's some little older language here. But do you get the gist of what he's saying here? Is that when we're lukewarm, man, we're indifferent to everything. Man, we can fake it till we make it. We can have a form of godliness, but man, we have no power thereof. We've got no burning in our gut. We got no fire of the Spirit in our gut. But boy, we sure fake it. We look good. We look clean. But boy, we're dead inside. We're like the rotten tomb, but the outside's all clean, like Jesus says about the Pharisees. And so with the lukewarm church here, Christ had to correct his church. He couldn't just let them be one or the other. He had to say, you need to be on fire for me. Or why don't you just give up? Why are you following me if you're not going to be all in for me? If you're not going to love me and pursue me here. Look at it here. Let's look at the scripture once again. Look at verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would rather have you be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Man, church, that's pretty sobering. I've told people many times, you've heard me say, I tell people, man, serve God or go live your own life. Go live your own life. Why waste your time with this? Why come in here and lead others away? If you don't want to serve Jesus, man, go get rich, die trying, get hammered, do drugs, get everything you can get. Go get it all and see where that gets you. But if you're going to serve Christ, man, serve him. Grow in him, right? We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Can ask my kids and my wife. I'm not perfect. I'm trying to serve him. But if you're going to speak Jesus, church, Christ is reminding the church, if you're going to speak my name, you better be all about me. You better be on fire. You better be doing the inner work. Don't fake it on the outside. Do the inner life work of where you're pursuing, you're praying, you're leading your life for Christ. And so I want to challenge us today, the church, if you're not serving Christ, be all in or get out. Get out. Get out. You're wasting your life. Because at the end of all days, Christ is going to be like, oh, you were lukewarm? Hey, come on into my kingdom, bro. Or sis, what's he going to say? See ya. And you know where you're going. And Scripture and Revelation talks about that. All of Revelation talks about there is a separation. Right? And it's hard for us to preach. Sometimes the church, we want to make it nice. We want the feels good. We want the happy Jesus. Happy cookies in Jesus. He loves everybody. Woo. And that is true, right? Yes and amen to that. There's no sin that can separate us from Christ, right? When we come and repent. We know that Christ is, he brings joy and comfort. But also Christ brings a sword. He says, it's my way or the highway, jokers. You live for me. There's no way around me. There's no other way around me. And that's what Christ is remembering to the church. And church, we, in today's society, we must be unapologetic saying that Christ is the way. He calls us to holiness. But I love, Missy, how you prayed in the prayer that we need to be doing it with tears and love. Just like the prophet Jeremiah, as the weeping prophet, when he corrected Israel, he wept over the judgment. He wept and saying, Israel, pick God or you're going to die. But he didn't do it as though self-righteous and I'm so perfect. He wept for the lost. Church, we can be firm in judgment. You know this. Most of you know this. We can be firm and unapologetic and say there is the right way. Jesus is the only way. But we can do it with a love and a compassion that is not flip-flopping and soft on sin. We can be high on love and we can be high on sin too, right? We can say sin is wrong, but Jesus is love and forgiveness and power and love and healing. Those are not mutually exclusive things. They're both there together. And that's what Christ is remembering to his church, is that you think you're rich. You think you're all good. But boy, you're not. You're worthless to me. You're not even worth cold water or hot water. Pick a side. Second is this, a wretched existence. Look at verses 17 and 18 here. Christ says to the church, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitifully, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. If you don't know, Laodicea was a very rich town. If you've been hearing in this series, every one of these towns was super rich and prosperous. These towns had money and economies and markets and trade and trades groups and guilds. There was money flowing everywhere in these towns. Yet, when Christ speaks early to the church at Smyrna, he talks to Smyrna, he says, Smyrna, he goes, you think you're poor, but you're rich. Because why? Because the church at Smyrna was living everything out. But here, the church at Laodicea, this is the only letter where Christ has no commendations. Everything is judgment, judgment, judgment. Think about that, church. Smyrna was the church that had money, yet they thought they had nothing because they were poor and being persecuted, but they were living their life. And Christ says, man, you are rich beyond what you can think. And then you go over here to Laodicea, who think, boy, we got a nice building. Boy, we are following Jesus. And man, we got money and everything. And Christ says, man, you are poor, blind, naked, dumb, and you're not rich at all. Wake up, church. It's a sobering contrast. And all these cities were only about 30 to 40 miles in diameter to each other. So think about that dynamic. You think you're doing well and you're going to get this commendation letter, and Jesus is like, nope, you're nothing. And today, church, to us, would Christ say that about your life? What would Christ say to you? If he wrote you a letter, what would he say to your life? A lot of you in here, we've got, man, 401ks, we've got money, we've got food in our bellies, clothes in our back, we're in church, whoo, we're educated. But would Christ say, man, you're dumb and blind and you're poor, you've got nothing. You got nothing. You've been giving me lip service. Or would Christ say, man, you think you're poor. Man, you think you've got nothing, but boy, my son and daughter, you are rich. You've been faithful to follow me, to serve, even in hardship. Which church, where would you be at today if Christ wrote you a letter? Where would you be at today? In 1 Peter 1:7, it says this. Peter writes, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, right here, Christ goes on. Let's read in here. He says in verse 18, he goes on. He says, I counsel you to the church to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich and have white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And oil, or your version might say salve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. What's he speaking of here? In Micah 3:2, Micah, the prophet Malachi, excuse me, not Micah, excuse me, Malachi, talks about buy from God, come before the Lord and let yourself be refined. Burn away the dross, the impurities, so that when you come to Christ, you would know him. So when you come before God, he'll hear you. Once again here, Jesus is echoing the Old Testament. He's given proof that, hey, he believes in the Old Testament prophets in the scripture. And he's saying to the church here that you're going to be tested. That you think you're all that, but you're about to go through testing. And the testing is to see who will hold to my name. Who is truly my son and daughter. God wants to refine us and test you. Now, I know not everybody's like, woohoo, yay, Jesus, come on. Bring the heat, bring the hardships, refine me, right? Bring that person in my life that is just an irritant where I'm going to have to be patient and love them, right? None of us are praying that. But church, Jesus reminds his church that you're going to be tested, and that to be a disciple of Jesus, you can't be meh and be lukewarm. You got to be all in, or you're going to be cold, and the test is going to show that you have nothing to do with Jesus. It's to purify you, and then when we see Jesus, when he's coming back here, when we see him face to face, he's going to know who is his children, who are the ones that stood faithful to him, who are the ones that didn't just bow to society, bow to the government, bow to a new philosophy or educational thing, or didn't bow to the riches, or bow to their sexuality, or bow to you name it. God wants to test us in that, so that we know that our faith is true and it's real. How many of you have met someone in your life that has had a hard life, and they've been tested and trialed through whatever circumstance, but man, they love Jesus. And man, they are sweet, and the sweet aroma of Jesus and the Holy Spirit bubbles out of them. They may have been persecuted, beaten for Jesus, you name it. They may have had a hard life, you name it. But boy, man, their faith is genuine. And when everything breaks, man, those are the people I go to, because man, they're going to have the faith to pray. They're going to know what to do because they're connected to Jesus. Their faith has been tested. Church, God is testing the faith of America right now. That's my own thoughts. Now, it's not biblical or gospel, so hear me. Don't go out and quote me on Twitter or Facebook. I just think God is saying to America and our churches, he's shaking us. And he's saying, church, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? Nothing wrong with America. Thank God for freedom, right? Thank you for what we have. Thank you for the money, for a building. God, thank you for everything. But Christ is shaking us and refining us right now in America. What are you holding on to, church? American government, what are you holding on to? Churches, right? We know churches. What are you holding on to? And so, church, God's going to shake you and refine you. Don't be alarmed by that. Know that it is that God wants to prove himself over and over. There's that old hymn that we sing. How's it go? Help me out. I've proved him more and more. Jesus, faith. I forget the whole. It's an old, precious Jesus. Yeah, precious Jesus is the old hymn. God wants to prove himself to you, to young people, to the youth, to the kids. He wants to show himself to your older saints that have been following Jesus many years. God wants to show himself faithful, but he's going to test. But hold on to him. That's why I can just stress to you in this week. Don't think you're somewhere high, right? Buy those garments. Let Christ clothe you with righteous robes and refine you. Revelation goes through the entire book. It goes through a testing. It goes through and it shows that the churches and things of this world are tested and shaken and shifted. And church, I would hate for any of us today in our church to be shaken and shifted and found to be lacking and be wanting before Christ. We must be on fire. We must allow God to be the only thing that is precious to us. Nothing else. We have to know our place and know that Jesus wants to make us rich in Him. He wants to provide for us. He wants us to buy things from Him and ask Him for the good things of life that we need from Him. Lastly is this, a plea and a promise. Look at verses 19 through 22 as we finish here. Those whom I love, Christ says, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Read that again and let that sink in. Those whom I love, and who does He love? Us. He loves us. It's unquestionable. Christ is saying, I love you. So don't let Satan or anything twist it up in this. For those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. What's Christ saying to us today, all these years later? What's He saying to us here? He is saying that He loves you, but He's going to teach you and discipline you. But He's saying in the discipline and teaching, be zealous. Don't be like, oh, my daddy hates me and he's mad at me and I'm no good. He's saying, no, my child, I love you. Hey, get this junk out of your life. So He's saying, be zealous. If you've sinned, let's just take for example, if I went over to Jeremy and I punched Jeremy in the face. He's hurting now. And I just start cussing at Jeremy and hitting him. And what is Christ? Christ would say, Dan, repent. And I should be zealous. Come, Jesus, forgive me. God, I need you. And God's like, I can forgive you, my son. I can help you. I'll go over to Jeremy. Jeremy, I'm sorry. And Jeremy, I'd say, ask him for forgiveness. And Jeremy would probably forgive me because he's good guy and loves Jesus. And man, God can do a work in it in the brotherhood and in the church. We can be zealous. We don't have to be like, oh, I got to go to Jeremy now. And now I got to go repent. And I got to ask Jesus for help. You know, how many of you have been there? We've sinned and you'd be like, I got to go ask God. And He's going to be mad. And I'm going to wait 14 days and then ask Him. No, He's saying, be zealous. If you do something, be quick. God, I messed up. I yelled at my kids. What you picked, the thing you did that you know is it grieves God's heart. And Christ is saying to His church and to us, be zealous and repent. Have you ever thought about being zealous in your repenting? How many of you? We always see in Christendom or in movies or in art, the solemn and this, oh, it's so heavy. And it's always usually dark and it's heavy. Now, there's times for that, right? When we grieve God's heart, there's times, hear me out. I'm not saying there's times when I've been there where it is solemn. It's heaviness of your own sin. But most of the time we the church, for some reason, we think, man, repenting, coming to Christ is always this heavy, negative, dark, and I mean, you can go back into the medieval history. I mean, we had some twisted up, messed up stuff of the church. But have you ever heard the pastor say, hey, be zealous to repent? Hey, I encourage you to be zealous to repent of your sin. You ever heard that? I've never heard that preached. And that's why I'm preaching it today and highlighting this. Church, when you sin, be zealous to repent. Children, youth, when you disobey your parents, when you do something to your siblings, be zealous to repent and ask your mom and dad to forgive you. Be zealous to go. We're all employed here with your boss. When you do something, you screw something up at your work, be zealous to go to your boss and say, hey, I'm sorry. I dropped the ball. I forgot that assignment. I messed that up. I didn't quote that order right. My bad. Now, granted, you don't have to necessarily repent to your boss, but church, we should get in the habit of being zealous to repent and stop making it this drudgery. And, oh, man, this God hates me. And is He going to forgive me? What did He say? Say it out loud to me. Read verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Church, that should encourage us today that we are not doomed and Christ isn't mad at us. He's not going to hate us forever. He may be disappointed, but He knows that if we were zealous to repent, He is faithful to forgive us, right? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He loves us. He wants to restore us. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. It's a great verse to memorize and get in your spirit. He's talking about us, sons and daughters. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. Church, we must rebuke the lies of the enemy that has twisted Christendom for generations. That God's angry at you. He's the old God up in the sky. He hates you. He's mad. He's just a grumpy old grandpa with arthritis and is mad at you, you know. And if you sin, He hates you and He's going to be mad at you. Man, this verse and this verse refutes the work and the lies of the enemy in Christendom. And you can take these verses. I encourage you, go out, and when someone says, well, God can't forgive me, I've done this and that, or God hates me. He's just mad at me. Church, I read him this verse and this verse and say, help me understand. He says, as a father, the son he delights in, or the daughter he delights in. Man, church, let that sink in, that we don't have to be lukewarm, that we can be on fire for God and live for him. Look at verse 20. Christ finishes up. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Church, right here, this is the next continuation. When we are zealous to repent and open that door for Christ to work in our life, what does he say? He says, welcome, come on in, brother and sister, come sit down. Man, grab a sandwich. Man, grab an iced tea, grab some chips. Man, let's fellowship. Man, let me guide you. Let me talk to you. Let me love on you. Let me help you become stronger. Let me show you my love. Church, Christ is knocking at America's door. He's knocking in Siouxland. He's knocking in the west side, the north side, the east side, your home, your neighborhood, on your heart, your kid's heart. He is knocking. Church, we must repent. We must be quick to say, God, burn that fire again in me. Refill me up. Forgive me. Help me be even more hot. Some of you are burning bright. All right? Can you get hotter? Yeah, you can. If you're still breathing, we're all got pulses. God can do more in you. The Spirit can fill you again today and again with the power of the Spirit to be a witness and have the gifts of the Spirit inside of you. God is knocking at us today. He's inviting us to come in. We've heard the scripture, right? Many times. I knock, I stand at the door and knock. Man, church, God is inviting America. He's inviting our church once again to come in with him, to let him in. Let him in. And I can't stress you today. I know this is very, some of this is very elementary truth, but church, let him in your life again. Let him in wherever you've put up walls. Let him in again. Let him come in and crank the heat up in your life here. And as I close with this, just a simple close is just this. Who is ready to stop being meh? How many of you are ready to stop being, you know, I'm just doing church, living life, cruise control. And how many of you are wanting to get hot for Jesus? All right? Now, Christ says cold or hot. He's making an analogy there. But let me just say, Christ doesn't want you to be cold for him, okay? He's making an analogy. It goes back to, in Laodicea, there was aqueducts that would bring in water. Then you can go online and find out how there was aqueducts that would bring in heated water and cold water to the city of Laodicea. And that's what it's referring to. But Christ wants you and I to burn hot for him, to burn bright. Like we sing that song, burn, you know, in the song I Speak Jesus, burn like a fire. Burn away the shadows. Does Christ burn you today, church? Is he burning? Are you hot for him? Don't be mad. Don't be lukewarm. And some of you have heard this. Some of you have heard this message your whole life. And it bears repeating once again because the Word of God gets us and corrects us and teaches us wherever we're at, no matter how old we are. Christ is calling his church. He's calling Cross Point. Let's get specific. He's calling Cross Point to be on fire again. Not on fire like back in the 70s when this church started. Now, God was doing everything. That stuff was great. Christ is saying, church, are we on fire now, Cross Point? Are you on fire now for me to do new things? For me to come in and do some new works? Things that are greater? Are we on fire now? So, Ron, will you play that song for me? I got a video. It's an old song. It's called Light the Fire Again. It's an older song, Vineyard song that came out back in the early 90s. But many of you maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've never heard it. But this is going to be a response time. We're just going to take a moment. The song's going to play, and I want you to pray. And if you want prayer, I'll anoint you with oil. If you want to, God, do a new work in me, come up front. But you can stand up, sit, you can kneel. But I want you to take some time and just listen to the lyrics, pray. You can get up and worship. But church, we're going to take a moment here, and we're about to be dismissed for communities. But I want us to ask ourselves, God, light the fire again in me. Burn bright in me. And in this song is actually, this song is taken from Revelation right here. This text we just read, this song is taken exactly from this. And so go ahead, Ron, and play that. And I'm just going to turn the lights off. And let's just take a time to respond, church. And once again, get up, move around, do what you need. If you want prayer, come forward. But let's ask God, burn like...